A lot of Advent pinching going on is all I'm saying. I invite you to be seated. Welcome to Advent at Good Shepherd. So my little two-year-old grandson is staying with us for a while. That means I get to wake up in the morning to that joy, to that just bundle of joy. And it's no different now because we put up our Christmas tree a couple days ago. So I came downstairs this morning getting ready to head out. And here's my little two-year-old grandson proudly standing in his diaper. Pa! Pa! Christmas! Christmas! And he points to the tree. And that's the way it should be, pointing to the tree and pointing to the light and celebrating Christmas. And I love doing that with him. When my kids were growing up, we used to teach them this thing called squinty eyes. We'd get on the floor and we'd push our bodies up underneath the tree so your eyes were looking straight up, and then you do squinty eyes. And all the lights turn into this magical, like, sky-like thing. Try it. I dare you. Like in the middle of your Christmas party. Hold on a second. I got to do squinty lights, Pastor Glenn said. But he's not sure how to aim his head first. So he kind of backs in and goes sideways in. And the tree rumbles and the ornaments fall down and everything. But it's a wonderful thing to have that kind of expression of unfettered joy. That's what I want this Christmas, and that's what I want for you. Sometimes as you grow older, you can get a little cynical and a little jaded, and Christmas is this sort of mixed bag. There's lots of joy, but there's also some frustration. So this year, let's head into Christmas expecting joy. Let's expect it, though, in some surprising ways. Let's pick up the beginning of the story from Luke's Gospel, the first chapter. And it begins like this. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever and ever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm still a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this familiar and yet surprising story. Teach us to be more like your son, to be more like Mary, to experience life with maybe a little fear and a lot of faith. Show us, God, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you take the prophecy from Isaiah that I read from over here a few minutes ago and combine it with this story of Mary hearing the angel, you have to ask, huh? What's going on? Because Isaiah had said 700 years before, this person will come and there will be peace. The lion will lay down with the lamb. We will stop all this nonsense of violence and political upheaval. And they expected a Messiah to come with political power and kick out the ruling Romans. But instead of coming with that kind of political power, he came tenderly and vulnerably as a baby. Can't get more vulnerable than that. He came and instead of bringing great political power, he said, let's reach out to the poor. And let's do it with grace and love. Let's undercut the power of the day by a different kingdom of a different source. They wanted him to bring military might. They wanted him to swoop in and crush the violence of the Romans, and they were violent. Hundreds of thousands, millions of Jewish people had given their lives under some of the violence of the Roman regime. But instead of bringing military might, he said, let's beat our swords into plowshares. Let's stop thinking that a military solution will be the final one. Let's bring peace. They wanted him to do battle with the enemy. And instead of doing battle the way they thought, he said, there's a bigger battle behind the scenes. There's a higher power. There's a deeper darkness behind all the people and all the things you think are your enemy. Let's do battle in the spiritual realm. And so he confronted the spiritual bankruptcy of the religious and political and military elites of his day. And in perhaps the most surprising twist, he comes to a 15-year-old girl living in Galilee, of all places, Nazareth. Whoever heard of Nazareth? Nobody expected anything great to come from Nazareth. And that's where the angel Gabriel shows up and says, you, Mary, you're the one. You are precisely the one. Out of the millions of people, billions of people that God could pick, you're the one that God has picked to bring his child into the world. An unmarried Jewish girl of 15. That's crazy. That's the strangest plan ever. And if you don't think it's strange, I just encourage you to ponder that over these next 4 weeks, that God's plan to save the world is to send a baby who can't change his own diaper, who's vulnerable, who needs a mother's love to protect him. That's God's plan. So they were looking for something that didn't come in exactly the way they expected it. God surprised them with something that was very different. And their traditions had been built up to point them to this place. So let me ask you this. As you head into this Advent season and this Christmas, what family traditions are you looking forward to? Or what work tradition, or what present-giving tradition, or decoration, or food? What kind of tradition are you looking forward to in the next 4 weeks that you know, if nothing else happens in this world, this is going to happen, and I'm looking forward to it? You got it in your mind? Share it with somebody next to you. What tradition are you most looking forward to this Christmas? Ready, go. One of the traditions that I looked forward to, like any good present-wanting child, was waking up before everybody else, heading downstairs, making sure that Santa Claus did, in fact, eat the cookies and drink the milk that we had set out the night before, and then seeing the living room stuffed with gifts. And there's something about the wonder of a child that's a big part of Christmas. So I'm looking forward to hanging out with some of my grandkids and my nieces and nephews and all of your kids, and just something magical and wonderful about Christmas when you celebrate it with kids. So today we thought it would be a really cool thing if we could do a baptism, because baptism is our way of folding children into the kingdom of God. So I'm going to ask if Ryan... It's a powerful thing to see the wonder of baptism, that by this simple ancient practice of water and words, that a child is now included into the family of God. That's a powerful thing. Thank you for that. And it's a fitting way, I think, to move into Advent, to celebrate children and God's love for them. As we start the Advent season, as we move towards Christmas, today's theme is hope. It's expectation. Because the children of Israel had some expectations for a Messiah, Mary had some expectations, all of us have expectations layered throughout our lives. The dictionary says that expectation is a strong belief that something will be the case or will be true in the future. It also says that expectation is the strong belief that someone will or should achieve something specific. So expectation is all about a strong belief towards someone or something in the future. The word expectation and its meaning ripples through our culture. Think about it in business. We are challenged to exceed customer expectations. Anyone here ever have a company that did not exceed your expectations? Comcast, I'm just saying. Just in case any of you, if anyone here works for Comcast, I'm sorry, bless you. But we're challenged to exceed expectations, and if we do, something will go well in that service moment. Investors talk about meeting analysts' expectations quarter by quarter, and hopefully if they meet analysts' expectations, that means your 401k is going up. Parents, several parents have come to me over the last few months and asked me, Pastor Glenn, how do I navigate the changing world of expectations as my children move from elementary school to junior high and junior high to senior high? And as they move up through those levels of education, they want more freedom and they want more ownership and they want more autonomy, and yet they still want the protection of parents, and parents are trying to navigate this world of expectations. I talked to an HR manager just this week, and she was sharing with me that one of her clients, she had to do some coaching with managers because they had not set clear expectations of what they wanted from their team. And so how could they expect them to meet goals and objectives that hadn't been shared clearly? So expectations ripples into our parenting and our lives and our relationships and our investments and our retirement and our career. My wife this week had to bring her car in for some repairs, and she needed to go for an oil change, and we thought it was going to be this simple thing, and $1,000 and some additional repairs and tires later, we now have the car back on the road. That didn't meet my expectations for how much I was going to spend on that car 4 weeks before Christmas. I have to balance that, though, with the fact that my air conditioner repairman 5 summers ago came out and said, this thing's not going to last one more summer. Yeah, baby, 5 years, that thing's still going. So our expectations ripple throughout our lives. So we thought it would be a good idea to sort of unpack that this Sunday as we head into Advent. I think expectations meet at what I call the intersection between desire and hope. Expectations are rooted first in a deep desire, in something in our hearts that we want to be true. We want them to be true, so we live into the expectations that our desires will be met. The scripture says this is important, that we should guard our hearts, for from it flow the wellsprings of life, that if we care for our hearts, God will give us the desires of our heart. The Christian life is all about desire. In fact, the scriptures tell us on a regular basis, stoke those desires. In Christianity, wanting something is inherently human. The challenge is that sometimes we settle for less than a true, deep desire that God wants for us, and we short-circuit the process, and then sin enters. But it's not the desire that's the problem, it's what we pointed at. So desire is at the root of expectations. We want something to be true. We want something to be good. We want it to be hopeful. So a few months ago, I was doing a coaching thing for a company, a client, and there were about 30 people in this room. We're going through an all-day session on coaching skills and leadership skills. And we got about halfway through, and we were talking about how these leaders could now coach their teams. And I was trying to train them on the skills of asking powerful questions and active listening and all that good stuff. And so to do an example, I said, would somebody be willing to come up and be an example and let me provide a coaching insight for some business problem you're working around? And one VP, senior VP of sales, raised his hand and said, sure, I'll do that. Like a classic salesman jumping right in there, you know. Comes on up, and I said, sit on the stool. And I sit on a stool, and I said, well, what's the big business challenge that you have? He said, my team is chronically late. Out of about 8 people on the team, 3 or 4 of them are regularly late. And I've done everything I know how to do to coach them to not be late. The problem is that they're starting to show up late for client meetings, and that doesn't go well ever. And any remember that whole thing about exceeding client expectations? So he had a true business issue, and I was digging into the depths of it. And I said, so tell me, how passionate are you about this? And he stomped his foot down and said, I am absolutely going to solve this. But I was kind of blown away by the vehemence with which he said that. This was serious stuff. I said, wow, this is really deep. And he started to cry. And I thought, whoa, tap something here that's a little bit bigger than just some of his employees being late. I said, okay, where are those tears coming from? And he apologized and said, I'm sorry. He said, you know, when I was a little boy, my stepfather was supposed to come and pick me up from school, and he was always late. And it made me feel like he disrespected me and like he didn't love me. And I always hated that. And so now when these employees are late, it's like they don't disrespect me, and I feel those feelings all over again. And I thought, wow, we have tapped into something deep here. Because all of us want to be respected. We want some love to be shown, some respect to be shown by the people that we work with, by our family. So I get that desire to be respected and loved. I think that expectations are this intersection between desire and the other side of it is hope. We desire something, and so we hope for it. And hope, the dictionary says, is when we have a desire and we have an optimistic attitude that somewhere in the future that desire will be met. And so hope and desire come together and create expectations. Optimistic attitude based on an expectation that something will go well. So let me just relate this to my own life, this idea of hope and desire and expectation. So this summer I was training to run the marathon. I was going to run, you know, next to Pastor Greg, and I kind of didn't get to do that because my knee said nope. And so I did some physical therapy and then went and had some x-rays, and sure enough they did x-ray and MRI, and they said, you know what, bone on bone, you're going to have a knee replacement. So I went to see a second and a third opinion and finally went to see the fourth guy, and he does some special ways of doing surgery, and I went to see him a couple of weeks ago, and by this time I'm all geared up for, okay, you're going to have surgery. You're going to have your knee replaced. And I'm like, okay, just put the titanium knee in so you can call me Titanium Man. Let's get this going. And the doctor looks at his x-rays. He took a fresh set, and he said, you know, your knee's not that bad. I'm like, you're not living inside this body, dude. Trust me, there's pain, and it hurts like 9 on a scale of 10. That's painful. He said, oh, I'm not saying it's not painful, but this side, it's bone on bone. There's a little tissue left over here. He said, and as a surgeon, he said, I love to cut open knees. And I get paid a lot of money to do it, but as a surgeon, if I was sitting in your chair, I would try the cortisone shot first. So, change expectations. Okay, let's do the shot. But when he gave me the shot, I thought, nah, I've heard too many people say, nah, it didn't work so much. So I set my expectations really low. But sure enough, 2 weeks later, I'm like, whoa, this is like serious action here. This is working. But how long? I don't know. Okay, so here's the backstory to all of that. The marathon's cool. I mean, I can live vicariously through Pastor Greg year after year on that. But I was planning to go see my daughter who lives in Papua New Guinea in January. That's an island just north of Australia. It's 25 hours in the air to get there. 25 hours in economy, you know, like, Four different flights, getting off the plane, going through customs, going through crazy terminals, carrying my dive bag and all the rest of that stuff, carrying Christmas gifts because I got four grandsons over there who will be waiting with expectation that Pa will come with a bag of gifts. But I didn't know if the knee would hold out, so I was hoping to do the surgery, then go. But now I don't know. Like, it's okay today, but if I book the tickets, will I, like, have knee pain somewhere over Singapore? And that's not going to be a bad thing because they don't have so many roads over there, lots of hills. But I'm just going to go because I want to see those grandkids. So this whole idea of expectations and desire and hope, it ripples through every layer of our lives. And I am determined this year to live through Advent and through Christmas with joy, no matter what, with peace, no matter what, with hope, no matter what. No matter what happens, that's my goal. My little grandson this morning, when we were talking about the tree, and he's like, "Pa, Christmas." I finally said, "Hey, buddy, I got to go." And he looks at me like sad eyes, you know, like, "Where do you got to go?" I said, "Pa's got to go to work." He says, "No work, Christmas." I'm like, "Yes, my grandson is being raised right. This is good. No work, Christmas." I'm like, "Dude, I got to go." And so he gives me a kiss. But sometimes we need around here a no work Christmas, a no fear, no cynicism. So as Good Shepherd, we've tried to layer into our Advent four-week going towards Christmas journey. We've layered in a few events. One of them is called Encounter Christmas, where no matter what else is going on, you can come on one of those two nights and encounter Christmas music, Christmas fellowship, the Word in a powerful, joy-filled kind of way. Check out this video, and let's hope that you'll make it out for Encounter Christmas.
It's so easy to get caught up in the fast-paced rhythm of the Christmas season. I mean, it happens to all of us. But Encounter Christmas is an intentional decision to unplug from that which the world says is important, and instead we focus on the enormity of the gift that God has given us, Emmanuel, the Word made flesh, Jesus. Even now, we're living in the never-ending echo of that amazing night. This evening of worship is a time to gather as the church and participate in the Christmas story through music and fellowship. So bring your family, bring your friends. You don't want to miss this. We pray that this evening will be a blessing to you and prepare your hearts for the season.
So make sure you anchor that in your calendar over the next couple of weeks. Encounter Christmas, you can expect that it will be filled with joy and powerful fellowship and music, and it will be. I was talking to a friend who said we either grow through pain or joy. That all growth experiences come either through joyful moments in our life or painful moments, or sometimes they're blended together. I don't know about you, but Christmas is kind of a combination of both. The joy comes from celebrating with you for the next 4 weeks. The joy comes from hanging out with my grandkids, knowing that I'm going to go see some of the other grandkids in a few weeks. There's a lot of joy there, but there's also some pain. This is the first year that I will celebrate Christmas without my dad. And I know many of you have lost loved ones, and you've lost people in your life, and there's been things that sort of bring both joy and pain. So let's move through Advent in a way where we encourage one another and where we build one another up. I heard the author J.K. Rowling of Harry Potter fame say, "It wasn't until she hit rock bottom that she found the solid foundation upon which she could rebuild her life." I think Mary is the same. Mary had been living 700 years after Isaiah, hoping beyond hope that someday God would in fact fulfill his promises and send this Spirit-anointed Messiah to come and change things. But I think Mary was also troubled and surprised by the way God decided to fulfill that promise. No one expected this 15-year-old this 15-year-old girl, to come out and say, "Hey, guess what? I had a conversation today with Gabriel, and he said, you're going to be pregnant." Nobody expected that for sure. I mean, she met an angel, and she trembled with fear. This is not Clarence, who can't find out where his wings are in It's a Wonderful Life. This is Gabriel, who's just spent time in the presence of the Most High. He shows up in Mary's backyard and says, "Mary, you have found favor from God." That was clearly unexpected. So Mary celebrated the joy of this baby, but I imagine it put a whole new set of desires and hopes and expectations, like, what will it be like to raise the Son of God? What will it be like to partner with God on this journey? This is an amazing thing. Some of my counselor friends say that expectations and how we handle them are at the root of quite a bit of mental illness. In fact, depression is all about getting locked in the past, an expectation that didn't get met in the past. Anxiety is all about an expectation and a fear about it in the future. The challenge is that I don't have yesterday. That's gone. I don't have tomorrow. That's not here. I have now. I have like Mary, I have now. Where God comes to me and says, it's Advent. It's the time when my son came as a vulnerable little baby. Will you be an agent of joy? So let me just pose a couple of questions to you. How are you moving into this Advent and towards this Christmas season? What do you expect this Christmas? Are you expecting certain gifts, certain conversations with some relatives? Are you expecting certain things to go well, certain things to go poorly? What are you expecting? What are you hoping for? And what does God expect of us? I think God trusts us. He trusted Mary. That's the crazy part of this message. God trusts a human being with his most prized possession, his son, Jesus Christ. He trusts Mary with that. What an amazing thing. I think God comes to us at Advent and says, I trust you to be messengers of faith, hope, and love everywhere and in every direction, whether it's hard or not. I think he trusts us with worship and with witness and to be agents of wonder. To be agents of wonder that we serve a God who came as a baby. To bring that grace, that truth to our family, to our friends. In unexpected ways, in surprising ways. You get to be the Christmas surprise for somebody. A few years ago, I was serving at a different church. I was serving as pastor of children and family ministries at Community Christian Church. They call it the Yellow Box. It's over on Ogden Rickard. Great church. We had three campuses at the time, about 1,000 kids in our Kid City program, which is like our Sparks program. And so as we headed towards Advent, we were looking for a practical way that kids could engage and become like Jesus and be agents of grace during Advent and heading towards Christmas. So we challenged all the elementary kids to find a parable or story of Jesus that they could live out. And a lot of the kids said, you know, I'll promise mommy to do my chores. I'll promise to help with the dishes on Christmas Eve. I'll promise to, you know, all these great promises. Matter of fact, the parents came to us and said, can we just like do this every month? This is working out pretty well. Well, one little boy said to his mom, Mom, didn't Jesus wash feet? And his mom said, yes. And he said, I have a question for Pastor Glenn. Could we go see Pastor Glenn about that? And so she made an appointment with me. They came to see me on a weekend. And the little boy, I think he was in second grade, maybe third grade, came to me and said, Pastor Glenn, is it true that Jesus washed feet? Yes, it's absolutely true. Jesus washed feet. He said, for my project, I want to wash feet. Now, I don't like feet so much. So I'm thinking, don't let him see. Don't. Oh, good. That's a wonderful idea, I said. And he said, I really want to wash feet. And the mother's kind of over there going, oh boy, this is going to go bad. I said, well, good for you. Do you have anyone in mind? He said, instantly, he said, yeah, my grandpa. I said, why your grandpa? And I expected, because I love my grandpa. He said, because my grandpa's mean. My grandpa's angry. He's always mean and angry when I go to see him. I said, well, why do you want to wash his feet? He said, because it's the hardest person I can think of to wash his feet. And that's what Jesus did, isn't it? He washed the feet of hard people. From the mouths of babes, we get great theology. And I said, yep, that's true. And the mother's going, oh, man. So sure enough, they went, I think, the next week to the senior living facility where the grandpa, who was in his 90s, was living, and he'd been in a wheelchair for a couple of years. So I get that he had kind of gotten jaded and cynical, and Christmas wasn't so special for him because he couldn't leave. And it just gets lonely in those places sometimes. And so the little boy came in with his mom and with his bowl and his towel, and the grandpa's like, what are you going to do? You're not going to wash my feet. Arr, arr, you know, Scrooge, like best Scrooge on steroids. And the grandson just kept on going, fills the bucket, gets down on his knees, and the grandpa really couldn't do anything about it. So the grandson starts taking off those compression socks. And as he's pulling them down, like black and blue and scaly and skin, and you get to the feet, and yeah, really kind of nasty toenails and really funky, weird feet. And he got the sock off the other foot, and he's looking at the grandpa kind of like, whoa, this is serious. And the mom bends down and says, you don't have to do this, honey. You've already gone far enough. This is great. I'm sure this will be acceptable for your project. He's like, no, Mom, I'm going to wash grandpa's feet. And so he took the washcloth and the soapy water and began to wash his grandpa's feet. And he washed and he washed. And the grandpa began to cry. And just cry. And just cry. And the mom said, Dad, what's the matter? He said, you don't understand. It's been a long time since somebody has been this kind to me. This is amazing. This is incredible that this little boy would have the courage and the love in his heart to love me enough to wash these feet, even though I haven't been very loving to him. And the little boy said, Grandpa, I know that you can't come to church, but they have church here at this facility, and so I'm going to come back every weekend, and I'm going to go with you, and I'm going to wheel your wheelchair, and we're going to go sing Christmas carols because it's Christmas time, Grandpa. And sure enough, the little boy went every single week, and that grandpa turned his life around. The joy that was unleashed in his soul, he realized whatever days he had left on this earth, he could choose to live with joy or choose to live with cynicism. And because this little boy reached out in love, his life was transformed. And they told that story 2 years later at his memorial service. You see, because Advent and Christmas are about a choice. Will you live with faith over fear? Will you choose hope over cynicism? Will I choose love over indifference? See, Christmas is all about this very troubling, mind-blowing story that God invades the planet in the most vulnerable way I can imagine. He upends the status quo. He trusts us with the most important message in the world. It's about choosing to spend my life on something bigger and more important than me. It's about getting out of my comfort zone like Mary and saying, well, if God's picked me, then I'm in. I'm just going to trust his power to get this thing done that he's called me for. It's about moving through the world in worship, witness, and wonder. Mother Teresa put it this way. They found this prayer in her room after she passed away. Said this, people are often unreasonable, irrational, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are successful, you will win some unfaithful friends and some genuine enemies. Succeed anyway. If you are honest and sincere, people may deceive you. Be honest and sincere anyway. What you spend years creating, others could destroy overnight. Create anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, some may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today will often be forgotten. Do good anyway. Give the best you have, and for some it will never be enough. Give your best anyway. In the final analysis, it's between you and God. It was never between you and them anyway. So Mary took on the challenge of bringing Jesus into this world and then raising him. And for the next 32 years, she taught him the truth of the Torah. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And she brought him to all the feasts and festivals, and one of the most important was Passover. And for the first 32 years of Jesus' life, I imagine Mary sitting with Jesus as he grew, celebrating the great Passover tradition when God had delivered the children of Israel from slavery in Egypt with this meal, this Passover meal. But on the 33rd Passover meal, Jesus was in Jerusalem, just hours away from being betrayed with a kiss, hours away from being falsely accused, beaten within an inch of his life, and then hung on a shameful cross. On that 33rd Passover, Mary heard Jesus, her son, take the bread and say something surprising. He took bread and looked in the eyes of those who would betray him, and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Every time you eat of it, remember me." And then after supper, Mary heard these strange words come from Jesus. He took the third of four cups of wine celebrating different phases of the Passover. He took the third one, the cup of redemption, and he held it up and gave thanks. and then said these shocking words, "This cup is my blood shed for you. Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, remember me. Remember that I have come to give you true peace, true joy, true mercy, true kindness, true forgiveness." And then he was hung for us. And then in that great twist of all twists on that first Easter, he rose again. And he invites us into the kingdom of the redeemed, the kingdom of the risen. And he invites us to this table. No matter what your story is today, you can come to this table knowing that Jesus is here by the power of the Spirit, and the real presence of Jesus is here to bring you forgiveness and hope and faith and truth. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your healing power. Thank you for the power of your word, the power of this table. Transform us by your Spirit. Thank you for the forgiveness that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you pray with me the prayer that Jesus taught us? Our Father.